to have Kip run just a little over a minute play from our president.
My fellow Americans, at this holy time of the year, families across our nation gather in homes, churches, and synagogues to light candles and to praise God. During the sacred holiday of Passover, Jewish families around the world give thanks to God for liberating the Jewish people from bondage in Egypt and delivering them to the promised land of Israel. For Christians, we remember the suffering and death of God's only Son and His glorious resurrection on the third day. On Easter Sunday, we proclaim with joy, Christ is risen. Both of these sacred celebrations remind us that God's love redeems the world. Almost 3,000 years ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Darkness covers the earth, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light." In America, we look to the light of God to guide our steps. We trust in the power of the Almighty for wisdom and strength. And we praise our Heavenly Father for the blessings of freedom and the gift of eternal life. Happy Passover, happy Easter. Thank you, God bless you, and God bless America.
Okay. Okay, this is a kind of a sad night for me. We're going to, last chapter of the book of Acts. We started over 28 weeks, because there were weeks we did other things, but I had to miss a couple, but that's about the frame of it. So, Acts chapter 28, and the last chapter of the book of Acts. Now, the momentum of where we are in the book of Acts is chapter 21. Paul went to Jerusalem to offer a vow and with an offering, and is arrested. And then in chapter 22, Paul's defense before the Jewish mob, they grabbed him, and he appeals on the basis of his Roman citizenship because they're going to kill him. Chapter 23, Paul's defense before the Sanhedrin and arrest by the Romans. Jesus Christ came to him that night, personally encouraged Paul. Paul, one thing we will notice in this whole adventure and going to Rome, Paul's need of encouragement. People, there are some Christians think they don't need it. We all need encouragement from somebody else. We don't need flattery. We need encouragement. And so the Lord came and gave Paul encouragement. Assured him he was going to go to Rome. Didn't tell him how, but he's going to go to Rome. He didn't know that would be at Rome's expense, but he was going to go to Rome. Then chapter 24, Paul went before Felix in Caesarea, and he gave the gospel, and he was there for some 2 years. Chapter 25, Paul then spoke before the new governor, Festus, and toward the king, and Agrippa, and so that's chapter 25, or chapter 26, chapter 27, from Caesarea to Rome. We ended last week with a shipwreck, and so we pick it up today. Chapter 28, he is safe on a little island of Malta. Do we have the map up? We need the map. Well, that map that you had last week. Huh? Good, alright. Do you still have it on there? PowerPoint. But anyway, if we get it on there, we're going to show you. I want you to see the strategy of what's going on with our passage. But let's begin reading in verse 1 while Kent looks for it. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 28. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. Now, we started off by saying that the book of Acts was about the Holy Spirit. The gospel is about the first advent of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is about the first advent of the Holy Spirit. And the activity of Acts, activity of the church. So that's where we are. Now, I have been brought safely through. Let's take a look at that. Aorist, passive, participle of a compound verb, which means to save through or to be brought safely through danger or sickness, to preserve. The King James makes it sound like they did it when they were escaped. But the NASB stays with the aorist passive participle, when they had been brought safely through. Who by? God the Holy Spirit. He is constantly acting throughout the book of Acts. Aorist tense, historical fact. Passive voice, the grace voice. They receive being brought safely through the storm by God the Holy Spirit. Alright, now as to Malta, since we have it, just good timing. First note is strategic military position. You got Sicily and then Italy. So the strategic position of Malta is very important. Give you an idea of its strategy and how important it is. During World War II, and you can look this up on Google or DuckDuck, because of its strategic position, Malta, this little bitty island, was one of the most intensively bombed areas during the whole war. That little bitty area, one of the most bombed areas as places in the entire map. The Luftwaffe, German Air Force Base, and the Royal Air Force Base, Italian Air Force Base, flew a total of 3,000 bombing expeditions over this little island. You can check it out. That's how important this place is strategically. So, by way today, this harbor, by the way, today is called St. Paul's Harbor, St. Paul's Bay. So, just to give you an idea. Okay, now, on this little island, verse 2, the native, King James Barbarian, this is a non-Greek inhabitants of the island. Some scholars believe that by referring to this inhabitants with this word, shows that Luke is a Gentile. Yeah, no Jew would have called him this, but a Gentile would have. So, and there are so many evidence that Luke is a Gentile. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. Pagan kindness. Not from the Holy Spirit. Pagan kindness. For because of the rain, they had said that it set in, and because of the cold, remember it's October, and November, I mean, so it's the winter time. They kindled a fire and received us. This is beautiful, these people, these natives on the island. They received us. Now remember, it's in November, and also remember, there are 276 on board. And so they're being very kind to this large group. Now we come to verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand, bit him. Okay. First of all, note that Paul did not sit on the sideline. Well, I'm a prisoner. I don't have to work. Or, you know, that type of attitude. No. He right in there working along with everyone else. He didn't just sit down on the side. Secondly, He did not purposely pick up the snake, tempting God. 3, Paul had difficulty seeing. Some people think that probably his thorn in the flesh was his poor eyesight. And probably didn't even see the snake. 4, that Paul does not get the poison is a miracle. See? Now, it's a miracle either way, but in Texas, sometimes we call this a dry bite. You get bit by a snake, but no poison. But even if that's the case, it's still a miracle that the snake attached itself to Paul's hand. And Paul did not get the poison, the venom. Now, God was showing Paul and everyone else, those on the ship, natives, that God was taking care of this Paul, that Paul was special. That's important for our study in Acts 28 here. God got him safely through the attempts to kill him in Jerusalem, the trials, and then in Caesarea, the storms, the shipwreck, and now poisonous snake bite. Paul, I told you, you were going to Rome, and to Rome you shall go, no matter what the serpent tries to do to stop you. You get it? The serpent of old, Satan. See? The serpent versus God. So that's what we got going on here. Satan meant the serpent for harm. God turned it into an opportunity to promote Paul. Okay. What happens when you see this happen? Verse 4. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Pagan justice. So even on this little island in the Roman Empire, they still have a sense of justice. Now, what they're saying is, he's getting what he deserved. Many Americans believe in this kind of justice. They call it getting what you deserve, karma, that kind of thing. Ever hear someone say, I don't know how he escaped, and this other person didn't? We play that little game when two people we know are in the same collision. Now, they're going to keep an eye on this Paul and watch him die of the venom. Now, note what they said. He was guilty of, the man is a murderer. They probably noted that a guard was with him. So they probably noted a guard was with him. And so they knew that he was a criminal. And they assumed that he was a criminal of the guilt of the crime of murder. Note the word justice. There are certain acts, crimes, that nearly all societies frown upon. Murder, adultery, rape, acts like homosexuality. There's a little country in India that voted today, or yesterday, that if you are caught in homosexuality or adultery, you're stoned to death. And a lot of people in America went bananas. It just makes them so mad they can't control everybody. They control America, they can't control everybody. This little island has got it out. You get involved in homosexuality or adultery, stoned to death. Now, in a lot of societies, these things are considered wrong, even by pagan societies. This is especially true in the Roman world. Rome had a strong sense of justice with little mercy. Roman law is not known for mercy. Another of the declines, along with spiritual and moral decline in the United States, is a decline in our justice, where many people prefer to help the criminal. Things like they're against capital punishment. And all these kind of things. It doesn't matter what the Bible teaches. We don't want to see anybody suffer. We don't want to kill the criminal, execute the criminal, all these kind of things, so we ever break down justice in our own society. But here's this little island. Here are these natives of this island. And they see what's happening to this Paul, and they assume that he escaped the wreck, but justice was going to get him, and justice sent the snake, and he's going to die. So all eyes of those that are there are on Paul. Verse 5. However, he shook off the creature. He shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. Okay. Angelic conflict. Paul shook the serpent. I hope you can see a double thing going on here. Satan, here's a little snake, but it's a picture of snake of Satan into the fire. Judgment. No harm to Paul, and no harm when you're in the plan of God. And if God is directing your life. Okay, so that's what happens to Paul. What are the natives going to do? Verse 6. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. They've obviously seen people die of this. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody bit by a rattlesnake. I have. And they swell up. And if you don't get them to a doctor, they can die. And what the doctor does, he cuts into it, and then they bleed, and this type of thing. So they've seen this happen. They knew what was going on. So they were expecting that he was about to swell up and or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had nothing unusual happen to him. Now, a long time, just be an hour, because within an hour, you're going to know. You've been bit by a rattlesnake, a stingray, whatever. You're going to know it. So, make no doubt about this. They were watching Paul for some time, expecting him to fall dead. But Paul showed no signs of being bitten. And they probably, you just see him elbowing each other. Oh, man, he's not dead. What's going on? Die. He's supposed to die. Didn't die. Okay. So, continuing verse 6, they changed their mind and began to say he was a god from one extreme to the next extreme. I love it. From a murderer, a criminal murderer, to a god. So, they just went from one extreme to the other. Okay, verse 7. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island, named Publius, means public, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. Okay, us. Paul and Luke. Probably others. Maybe the centurion. But definitely Paul and Luke are included in the us. Why? Because it was reported to him what happened with the shipwreck and the snake. So he wanted to meet this guy. See? Probably, as I said, he heard of his encounter with the deadly snake and how he did not die. So, verse 8. And it happened. Providential of God, not just coincidence. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. Okay, it's time to stop a moment and talk. What's absent from this scene? What's absent from this scene is any evangelism, statement of evangelism. Nothing about giving the gospel. Nothing about them being saved. Not a word mentioned about the gospel. Yet, when Paul heals, we know that healing is always for the promotion of the gospel, to give attention to the gospel. So to me, that alone tells us he gave the Father and the Son and those that were there the gospel. By the way, just as a footnote, Luke is a doctor. Luke is with him. Luke is not intimidated or upset by all of this. This is, again, Paul's ministry, and Paul heals, and Paul gives the gospel. That's why Luke is with him. Okay? Verse 9. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And I believe in that word, getting cured, involves a spiritual healing as well. I believe that he was given the gospel, they were given the gospel along with their healing. Courtney does this in Mexico. She has a little clinic, but everybody that comes in gets the gospel. So healing was a gift of the apostles. It no longer is an operation. But the important thing for us to remember is that healing was designed to reinforce the truth of the gospel. So it can easily be assumed that Paul gave the gospel and healed at the same time. Okay. Any questions on that? Verse 10. They also honored us with many marks of respect, offering gifts and things, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. What does that have a reminder of? The Exodus. When they left, all the Egyptians gave them a lot of things for their journey. Okay, Paul arrives in Rome. It's taken him since chapter 21 to get to Rome. Alright, verse 11. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on Alexandria. That's in Egypt. So it's a ship from Egypt, probably carrying grain. Ship which was wintered at the island. So their ship wasn't the only ship that was harbored. Now they didn't make it in without a wreck, but this ship didn't have a wreck. Now this would be in the middle of February now. So we're through the storm season. And I think it's safe to say that Paul preached the gospel for these 3 months. And which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. Now, first I'll explain that, and then we got a question. Why does Luke even bring this up? This is the ship had a figure of twin brothers. Both Greek and Roman mythology worshipped these brothers. Both Greek and Roman mythology. The two brothers, Castor, C-A-S-T-O-R, Pulex, P-O-L-L-U-X. Did you study them, Phil? Oh, alright. Their mother was Leda, L-E-D-A. But they had different fathers. Tyndarus, the king of Sparta, was the father of Castor, therefore he's a martyr. While Zeus was the father of Pulex, a demagogue, and therefore he's half man, half god. And these two brothers had athletic powers. So therefore, they're designed to put on the ship to give the ship good luck and strength through the storms. Question. Why mention these Greek mythological gods? Okay. To me, we don't have anything under record to show that Paul and Luke have no problem getting on this ship. They know who the true God is, who's governing the ship, who's going to take care of them, and it's not these idols on the ship or the rendition of them. Okay, do you have anything to add on that? Yeah.
They died after
I don't know, I'd want that on my ship. I don't want to die honorably. All right, thank you. Okay, verse 12. After we put in at Syracuse. All right, let's look at Syracuse. And, okay, so we go from Malta up here to Syracuse. There it is, Syracuse. All right, we stayed there for 3 days. Okay, Syracuse means secret or luxurious living. We're not told why they stayed there 3 days. Maybe the sailors went in and had a good night. I don't know. But I'm sure Paul did some teaching. Yeah, from your ancestors, yeah. Very good. Okay, verse 13. From there we sailed around and arrived at Phrygia, which means broken, and a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Petulia, striking or surfing sulfur springs. Verse 14, there we found some brethren, believers, and we were invited to stay with them for several days. Okay. You can see the freedom Paul's being given here. He should be tied to a tree. But he's allowed to go off and go with him for 7 days, most likely to learn more about Paul, about doctrine on the about the church age. And thus, we came to Rome. Now, the journey, if you look at the map, the journey is over land. They now go overland, which gives them the right to talk to people. See right up there? All right, there's where they are, and they're going up now, up to Rome on the land. Okay, now, verse 15. And the brethren, when they heard about us, believers, came there as far as the market of Appius, that's the Appian Way, and the Three Inns, that's a location, about 33 miles from Rome. To meet us. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and was encouraged. We again see how Paul is encouraged by believers. He met fellow believers that believe the same way. People, to me, that's always nice. A couple weeks ago, I was in Sears. They closed down the one over near me, and I was in there. And I just was talking, and I could tell this guy, I said to him, so you're a Christian? He said, yeah. I said, well, how about that? We're going to be in heaven together. And he took my hand, and we just smiled. There's immediate camaraderie. And it's just encouraging to Paul to have other people interested in Jesus Christ, interested in the Holy Spirit, interested in the church age, interested in what's going on. So he was encouraged by all of that. Verse 16. When we entered Rome, well, you finally made it. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him, given privileges. Not a priority criminal. And is not a big deal now. No Sanhedrin are there to worry about it. So the centurion felt it was fairly safe. You got to remember, Paul's a very small, weak person. And he has a high, squeaky voice, we understand. A poor eyesight, we know that. And a lot of problems. I remember when I went to the catacombs in Rome, they had where they thought Peter stayed and Luke stayed and where Paul stayed. And the thing about where Paul stayed was just a very small cutting into the mountain. It's very small, and which would be most befitting. Okay, verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. How does he know who the leading men of the Jews are? That explains the 3 days. Probably Luke went in, did preparatory work, and during learned and the layout of the land, as it were, and spent the 3 days learning some of the leading men of the Jews. And so this 3 days is being used. Now, so verse 17, and after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, unbelievers. And when they came together, you can see how much freedom Paul was given here. They came at enough, a big enough place that they could come together. He began saying to them, brethren, this is racial, not spiritual, racial. He does not deal with the false charges of the Jews against him, but he does present three things to them. One, though I had done nothing against our people, nor against the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Who does that remind you of? From the Jews to the Romans. Jesus Christ. From the Jews to the Romans. Samson. From the Jews to the Philistines. See? The Jews were not to kill Jesus Christ. The Romans were. The Jews were not to kill Samson. The Philistines were. So here, Paul is delivered by the Jews to the Romans, whom they had hoped would kill him. But it didn't happen that way. Okay, verse 18. Secondly, and when they had examined me, they were willing to, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. Verse 19. But when the Jews objected, 3, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. So, this just goes to them. This is all why I'm here, how it all happened. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-history. I'm very pro-history, the prophets and all. So, that's what's going on, and that's why I'm here, going before the Caesars of Rome. Verse 20. Now he comes to the real issue. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you. For I am wearing this chain, he holds it up and shows them, for the sake of the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel, which of course is Jesus the Christ. Look back at chapter 26 for a moment. Chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Chapter 26, 22. Now, so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, was to suffer, and that by reason of this, his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So here is the hope of Israel, this Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, their promised Messiah. Verse 21. I can see we're going to get through early here. Verse 21, unless I can stretch it out. Verse 21. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren, other Jews, come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. So we don't know what you're talking about. They didn't have internet. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't even have a newspaper. They didn't have radio. So they knew nothing. Verse 22, those were the good days. Oh, those were good days. Verse 22, but, and I'm not saying I was there in those good days. We had TV and phones. Alright. Now, verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what your views are concerning this set. What are they talking about? The way. the followers of the Nazarene. Those, that's the set that he's talking about. Followers of this Jesus. It is known to us that it, the way, the Nazarenes, is spoken against everywhere. So that has come to their attention in Rome. See? And so Christian had a bad rap then. Christianity is getting a bad rap today throughout the world. Verse 23. When they had set a date for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Tells us something about his living quarters. Maybe they met outside, but nevertheless, he had large enough quarters that they could all come in large numbers. Now, what is interesting, they set a date. So that's interesting. They want to know. Now, Paul, let's say 3 days from now in the morning. Okay? And then what he said, they said, but they set a date. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. He took them all. I tell you, I just would have loved to have been there. I'd love to hear how what passage he would have used and how he went through the whole deal. He taught anyone and everyone who came to him. He used the scripture. Okay, we could spend a long time on the kingdom of God. Some like to say that Paul is offering them a kingdom now. Quote, kingdom now, end quote, theology. That's not what he's doing. A careful study of the kingdom of God clearly shows that the nation rejected the king and therefore rejected the kingdom. In the millennium, the kingdom of God will become a reality to all believing Israel. In this chapter, and in Acts, as I said, we can spend a great deal of time. We need to study the hope of Israel with the kingdom of God and the gospel. Spend time putting all of this together. Paul is not offering them the kingdom of God, but is showing them, if you study it carefully, just showing them, they as a whole people rejected the king and they rejected the kingdom. By rejecting the king, Jesus Christ, crucifying him, they also rejected the kingdom. That's why it came up. But now, since the day of Pentecost, they can repent, believe in this Jesus, and receive salvation, which includes resurrection. See? As he was resurrected. The phrase, kingdom of God, is a phrase that should be studied in a comprehensive study of the term of the gospel. Please remember, there are so many different ways of examining the gospel. We can examine it the way we have, the positive and the negative. The negative, the sins taken care of. Positive, imputation of righteousness. We can study it from the standpoint of salvation, standpoint of forgiveness, standpoint of faith, standpoint of the kingdom, standpoint of afterlife, salvation, and on and on and on. You never grow tired studying the gospel. Now, one of the best books currently, I have several, one of the best books right now on the kingdom is by Andrew Woods, the pastor of Sugarland, Texas. Thank you. It's called The Kingdom of God. Now, the subtitle, What is the Kingdom and How is Kingdom Now Theology Changing the Focus of the Church? It's just amazing how Satan has worked. Calvinism, replacement now theology, kingdom now theology. Satan is doing everything he can to warp our understanding of the truth of the church age, the rapture, tribulation, second advent, Armageddon, and the millennium. And this is an excellent book. I'll tell you right now, you don't do it for bedtime reading. You do not do it. It is for deep study and careful analysis. What I had to do, I had to make a sheet, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven, Kingdom, and then study each of the places where he talked about each one, what it was referring to under each one. It's one of the best, most comprehensive books that I found on the study of the kingdom. The coming kingdom. We're not in the kingdom today. The kingdom is coming when Christ returns to the earth. So it's by Andrew M. Woods, W-O-O-D-S. Andrew Woods, the kingdom now. Okay, you read it slowly, carefully. Now, the book of Romans should also be studied along with the book of Acts, where Paul makes it clear that the nation of Israel failed to attain the righteousness and the kingdom, and they failed to attain the righteousness by the law. They failed to receive the kingdom by rejecting the king. As Paul continued his ministry, he was more and more rejected by the Jews. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Which is to the Jews, primarily. Romans chapter 10, let's look at two verses. Verse 3, Romans 10, 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, Israel's, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. How do we subject ourselves to the righteousness of God? By faith. Okay? Now look at verse 21. The last verse in verse 10. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So God had that trouble. Paul had that trouble with these people throughout his ministry. All right, verse 24 of Acts 28. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not. People, this is the crossroads of life. Every individual comes to this road. You believe the gospel or not. We studied a beautiful case of this with Ruth and her sister. They were on the road. Naomi was leaving. And she gave them the opportunity. She even said, return to your gods and your people. And Ruth's sister returned to her gods and her people. Ruth told Naomi, your God's my God. Your people are my people. She made her decision. So, the Gentiles on this journey, everyone has to make a decision. Every one of you had to make a decision. Those who would believe from those who would not. Jesus Christ, people, he didn't come to bring unity. He came to bring division. He says so. I divide mother and daughter, father and son. I divide them. We should follow in our fellowship with the same principle. And definitely in marriage. You don't want to marry someone that's not in that line. Even in our fellowship from Thessalonians, we don't. Verse 25. I'm talking about that we should not associate, but fellowship. Close, intimate fellowship. Verse 25, and when they did not agree with one another. So Paul's a troublemaker. I mean, he came in, everybody's getting along. Paul speaks, and now they're all at each other's throat. So, the troublemaker Paul. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit, listen to this, remember this about the Holy Spirit, rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers. Okay, Paul draws from Isaiah, whom they all respected and believed in. He draws from the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ refers to the same passage in Matthew 13. But let's take a look now. Verse 26. Saying, go to this people, God talking to Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears if they would listen, and understand with their hearts and return, and I would deal with them. I would save them. But they're dull people. Now, with that in mind, why don't you turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 9. I know we've done this several times. It's one of my favorite verses for putting the whole Bible together. Isaiah 28, 9. Take a look at it with where we are now in our studies. To whom would he, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Now, he should be able to do it to those who have the message, shouldn't he? Those who are walking around with it. Those who spend their days studying the Torah. Those are the ones he should be able to do it. Look what he says. Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? Who are they? Gentiles. Who don't have it. Not reared with it. So, this is what we're seeing. The Jews have had it. They study it. They're dull. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. Here are Gentiles, just weaned from milk, taken from the mother's breast, and taken, as it were, from the breast of reality, and they're hearing the gospel, and they believe. Look at verse 10. For he says, now, who is he here? It's in italics, so it is not in the text. Who's he talking? He's talking to the Gentiles about the Hebrews, the ones that he should be able to teach. Order on order. Order on order. Line on line, line on line, a little here and a little there. That's what they see. Every time they open the scripture, whether they're reading the Torah, the writings, the prophets, the poetry, whatever they're reading, they don't see it. They see little law here, little law here, little law here, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. That's what they see. An understanding of Acts 28, 26 and verses 26 and 27 calls for Isaiah 28. And make a clear understanding of what's going on with many of the Jews today. People, they study the Torah. They study the Torah all the time. They worship it, as it were. But they don't see it. They're dull. They're dull. Please do not lose sight that they will respond, and they will come under the new covenant, the second advent. When Christ, in Matthew 24 and 25, tells the angels, bring them in from all over the world, back to Israel. See, they will come back at the beginning of the millennium. One of the great problems with post-tribulational belief, who will live in the kingdom? If everybody that's a believer is taken up, and comes back, what believers with still having a sin nature are going to go into the millennium? They're not there. They're gone. He's already removed them from the earth. Then he removes all the believers from the earth. So for a short time, there's nobody on earth. If you take the post-trib's view. And nobody's there to inhabit the millennium. So it's one of their big problems. that they have. Now, verse 28. Therefore, of Acts 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Also meaning it's given to them and they'll also believe it. Verse 29, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Okay, I want you to note the textual problem. The brackets in verse 29. What are those brackets about? Those brackets tell us there's a major textual problem with verse 29. Which, by the way, if you're paying attention, is but a reading of verse 25. Look back at verse 25. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul, having spoken one parting word. So, the textual problem is that was probably that first part of 25 was repeated for what we call verse 29, and it's in brackets to give you that heads up. Okay, now, Luke closes his letter to Theophilus, chapter 1, verse 1, leaving us with wondering, what in the world happened to Paul? Perhaps Luke no longer was with Paul. Something, he went on his own ministry, or something happened to him. We're not told how Luke died, where he died. We're not told if Luke died a martyr. He simply drops out. The end of Acts 28. So, verse 30, and he stayed, he, Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Some Jews came, many Gentiles came, a lot of that you pick up in the book of Romans. He had to pay for his own quarters outside of staying in the prison. So that's what's going on with him. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, always relate the two, whether they're talking to Jews, with all openness and unhindered. Although Paul was a prisoner, the word of God was not imprisoned. So, we don't know what happened to Luke. We don't know what happened. We really don't know what happened to Paul. We know he died later. But what happened between now and after Roman imprisonment, we don't really have a lot of information, as much as we have up to this point in Paul's life. So we know that this is around 61, 62 A.D. and 70 A.D. Nero burns Rome, and Paul is going to be beheaded by Nero. So we know those things. And that was what happened from, say, 62 to 68, 69. Not that much information. We pick up a little bit from Philippians, a statement here and there, but we really don't know. Okay, did you have anything to add? All right. Yeah, good. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Good. Yeah. Yep. Good. All right. Very good. Barry, you have anything?
Yeah, 2.5-3 years in prison.
Yeah. All the books. Yeah, the prison epistles. Yeah. 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 Yeah, two risks, prison and prison. I've got a little thing we're going to do next week. What I'm going to do, we're going to look at Acts from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit, and I want to show you what the Pentecost do with Acts and where they're wrong. There are a lot of passages we went through. I didn't spend time on it, but I want to next week. So we'll spend a little time going through some of those, talk about the Holy Spirit, talk about why we're not Pentecost, and why they've mishandled Scripture. And so we'll do that next Wednesday night. Okay? All right. Now, let me just talk to you a minute. Does anybody have anything you would like for me to do after Acts? Huh? What? Yeah, for study. In Romans?
Yes.
I like the Hebrews.
Hebrews? Okay.
Hebrews.
Alright. Well, I'll have to see. I remember just now asking you, when I was in college, economic professor told us, he said, don't put up a suggestion box or ask people, because if they're going to put it in and you don't do it, they're going to get upset. And I said, I just gave you the opportunity. I don't do it. They get upset. Don't do that to me. What I'm leaning toward, we've done Revelation twice. We've done Daniel. We've done Matthew 24 and 25. I'm thinking about doing Ezekiel, namely 38 and 39, to put it together with the tribulational period and things that are going on with that. And that's what I'm playing with, maybe doing that. So see how that works out. But, okay, let's close in a word of prayer. And thank you very much for the journey in the book of Acts.
For you.
Please. Please.
Next week counts as a part of this series.
Do what?
It's just an addendum that goes with this series.
Next week?
Next week.
Yes, yes. Yes, it goes with this. Yeah. It's part of that study. Okay. Thank you all. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Dr. Luke giving us the ship log of the shipwreck, giving us the study, the flow of the Holy Spirit, opening up with the church age. Pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we've seen for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.